Is the mic in a good spot, Alexis? Good, okay. Awesome, well, good evening. It's nice to see you all. Back for part two of the Holy Spirit. As I was thinking about it tonight, I think we should maybe call the Holy Spirit, this might be a stretch, but I kind of feel like the Holy Spirit is the most underrated member of the Trinity. I'm trying to advance it. Woody. Oh, you know what? You told me to turn it on, and I haven't turned it on yet. So. That's on me. All right. I think, you know, hopefully that's not blasphemous, but I think the Holy Spirit is sort of underrated in a lot of, maybe a lot of faith traditions, at least. I certainly grew up in a tradition that did not participate in the charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so I think for a long time I had a sort of subdued or muted understanding of the Spirit or relationship with the Spirit. And I probably still do, and many of us probably do to some extent. So anyway, hopefully tonight we can think about knowing the Holy Spirit specifically in this context of knowing God. So my question to you is, do you know the Holy Spirit? I think that we all know some things about the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. And sorry about all the text up there. Maybe I should have waited to put that up. We know the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. We know that he's always existed in perfect unity with the Father and the Son, that they've always been working together to bring about God's purposes in the earth. But do we know the Holy Spirit? Reposition. Is that better? Does that work? Testing. Apologies. Good? Okay. So do we know the Holy Spirit? That's different. We can know lots of things about the Holy Spirit and, from Scripture, and I definitely hope that tonight I can share a few of those with you. But just like we can know things about a person without knowing that person, like I know a few things about Donald Trump, but I don't know Donald Trump, we can do the same thing with God, and I think we can do that specifically. Maybe it's easy specifically to do that with the Holy Spirit. As a church, LCF has always understood from the Scriptures that we ought to know God, the Holy Spirit, just as much as we ought to relate to the Father and the Son. We have always understood the work of the Holy Spirit, not merely as an exciting, charismatic experience, but as a powerful work to build up the body, to give us clear direction and guidance for our lives, to equip us and empower us for evangelism, and much more. I think in these days, though, that we've grown a bit resistant or cold towards the Holy Spirit in these days as a church. Susanna grew up in this church, and she tells me stories about, you know, the way that services used to be and so on. Matt said that, Catherine, you found an old audio clip from early days in the church, and you could hear people speaking in tongues during the service, right? So things have changed, right? Like, we're not really doing that as much anymore. Something has changed in our community, in the way that we live our lives together, and in the way that we walk specifically with the Holy Spirit. And I will suggest that there's a resistance, potentially a resistance towards the Spirit's work that's going on there. We're not as open and welcoming to his work in our body as we once were. And I think that the word of the Lord for our body from these scriptures tonight is that we need to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and his work, that there's something that he wants to do in our body, in ourselves individually, and we need to open ourselves up to his work in our body. So as we come to the scriptures tonight, this is sort of the overview. First, I want to articulate this challenge that we need to know the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to try to provide some evidence from the scriptures that that's true. Next, I want to talk about a few specific ways in which the Holy Spirit works in individuals and in the church. Then I want to talk about how weak and ineffective we are apart from the Holy Spirit when we're not walking in the Spirit. Then I want to suggest a couple ways that we might be resisting the Holy Spirit, or a couple characteristics about our lives or the way we live that might be resisting the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to wrap up with testimonies. So I wanted to kind of put that out there now at the beginning so that as we go through this, you can kind of Be sensitive to the Spirit and any testimonies that you may have of the work of the Spirit in your life. You know, pay attention to the Spirit and his prompting there. And if any of those sorts of testimonies come up, then when I ask you for testimonies at the end, you'll be ready, right? You'll just pop right on down and you'll be ready to share. So anyway, that's what we're doing. First, let's talk about knowing the Holy Spirit. So this, you know, I think a lot of Christians have sort of a me and Jesus attitude towards knowing God. They feel like their relationship with Jesus is sufficient. God the Son is sufficient. But I suggest or argue or make the claim to you tonight that that is actually misguided. And it's contrary to what Jesus himself said. So when Jesus in John's gospel specifically told the disciples that it was good for him to go away so that he could send the Comforter, right? He was saying it was actually better for us that he would go away physically and then send the Comforter. And the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would then walk with us. He said, "It is if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." If we should only be relating to God the Son, why would he say it was good for him to go away so that he could send the Spirit to us? And then he further, you know, reified this statement when at the end he told the disciples, that's what's pictured in this painting, by the way. He told the disciples sort of at the end, right before his ascension, to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Why would he tell them to wait until the Holy Spirit came? Unless, like, he didn't make that as a suggestion. He wasn't like, why don't you consider, you know, waiting for a little bit in Jerusalem before you go out and share the gospel everywhere. He said it was a commandment. Wait until you receive power from from on high before you go out. So that was not optional to them, right? Like, this relationship with the Holy Spirit was not optional to them. And this is consistent throughout the book of Acts. And Matt mentioned some examples with Peter, you know, in first going and sharing the gospel with Cornelius as one of the first Gentiles that, with whom the gospel was sort of formally shared. And, you know, in that case, their salvation, right, was testified or evidenced by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? So that was, you know, continued this demonstration of the critical nature of relating to the Holy Spirit in the early church. We know the story from Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, sounding like a rushing wind. Tongues of fire sat on all of the brethren that were gathered together, and they spoke in tongues and all of the languages of the known world, and people heard the gospel, right? And later, Paul encountered a new group of believers in Ephesus. We talked about this last year when we talked about the Holy Spirit. And he didn't ask them if they had gotten saved or if Jesus was the Lord of their life. He asked them if they had received the Holy Ghost. That was sort of the litmus test for Paul. And they hadn't. They hadn't even heard about the Holy Ghost. And so he was able to share with them about Jesus and his work, and they were baptized, and they were baptized in the Holy Ghost, right? So again, throughout the book of Acts, there's this, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is this this through line all through the book of Acts. The early church definitely, clearly, closely related to the Holy Spirit, and we need to as well. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to suggest four things that the Holy Spirit does. This is not an exhaustive list. It's just sort of some bins or some categories that I put together as I was reflecting on the scriptures about the Holy Spirit's work and in Acts in particular. And so we'll talk about these four, but just keep in mind these are not the only four things that the Holy Spirit does. And there's lots of ways you can splice and dice it for sure. So there's lots of ways you can kind of categorize the work of the Holy Spirit, and there's lots of things that the Holy Spirit does that aren't included on this list, but these are just a few to sort of get us thinking about his work. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon individuals for a specific time and purpose. So he came on the judges on an individual judge for a specific time to do a particular work, and then he would not dwell in that judge kind of permanently. In this time, after Jesus and his work on the cross, the Holy Spirit actually lives in us, both individually and corporately. So it's sort of a changed game in that sense, right? Like a very different sort of dynamic from Old Testament work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit specifically gives us access to the Father and glorifies the Son. He teaches us to pray and even helps us to pray when we don't know how to pray, right? There's this scripture in Romans where the Holy Spirit helps us when we don't know what to pray with groanings that can't be uttered, right? And that's pretty remarkable. It's pretty awesome that the Holy Spirit does this work of actually drawing us closer to the Father and the Son. we can come to know God better, specifically through relating to the Holy Spirit. That was one of the specific reasons that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, was so that we could come to know God and walk with him more closely. We need this work of the Spirit in our lives now, here in LCF. We all need to know God for ourselves, not through someone else. God has no grandchildren. He only has children, right? So we all need to be knowing God and walking with God. And the Holy Spirit specifically, explicitly, was sent to do that. The Spirit also gives us guidance and direction. So all through the book of Acts, it's the Holy Spirit who's giving direction and guidance to the early church in specific ways. The Spirit instructed Philip to go up to the chariot, go for a chariot ride with the Ethiopian eunuch. And that's what's pictured here is the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. Right? The Spirit told Philip, go to Gaza. And then he sees this guy in the chariot. He says, go up to that guy in the chariot and join him, right? And it's like, the Holy Spirit is specifically providing specific, clear instruction and guidance to individual people for what they should be doing in a very clear sort of evangelistic way. The Holy Spirit is the one who commanded the church at Antioch to separate Paul and Barnabas for a specific work of evangelism. So that was a word of the Holy Spirit to a body of believers, right? The Holy Spirit is providing direction not just to an individual, but corporately to the churches. He also later would forbid Paul and his companions from going to some places. It says the Spirit forbade them from going into Asia and Bithynia. And I should have looked up where Bithynia is. I apologize, I don't know where that is. But he wouldn't let them go to those places. And then later, Paul received a vision of a man in Macedonia asking for help, right? And so it was clear that the Spirit was sending them to Macedonia. And then they went on and spent some time in Philippi, and it was this great work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gave the early church clear and specific guidance and direction, both to individuals and to churches. And I want to tell you that he wants to do that in our body now, in this place and in this time as well. Not just to us as individuals, but to us as a body. He wants to give us clear and specific direction. Next, the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and insight into our work and our relationships. The Holy Spirit is the one who stirred up or equipped Bezalel in the Old Testament. He's the craftsman, the workman who built the tabernacle according to the temple, the pattern that God gave Moses. That required wisdom and excellence. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gave that to Bezalel. The Holy Spirit is also the one who's acknowledged for Daniel's wisdom in the Old Testament. It's said that that was from the spirit of the gods. It's actually the pagans are the ones who acknowledge that or recognize that in Daniel, that he had the wisdom of the spirit of the gods. So the Holy Spirit is the one who gave Daniel the wisdom and the profound wisdom that he had. The Spirit also stirs up the gift of prophecy, and prophecy specifically is a word from the Lord for a particular time, person, situation, place, and so on. That is a specific gift of the Holy Spirit for giving wisdom into people's lives and relationships. And I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to stir that up in us in this time, in this place, in the things that we're dealing with as individuals and as a body. We need the Holy Spirit to bring specific wisdom and understanding to the specific relationships that we have, we're having trouble with, to the issues in our workplace, and whatever else is going on. The Holy Spirit wants to bring us specific wisdom for those very specific things. He wants to, I believe that we need to seek the Holy Spirit for a fresh outpouring of that wisdom and for discernment of one another. And I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to make us excellent husbands and wives, parents and children, friends and employees. In all of those ways, the Holy Spirit has wisdom for us, and we really need to receive that from him. A last category, a final category, fourth category, I shouldn't say final again, because this is not an exhaustive list, but a fourth category of work that the Holy Spirit does is strengthening us. And Paul said this specifically in Ephesians 3, when he prayed that we would be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And so, you know, I want to ask you if you feel weak or powerless in any particular situation in your life right now or in the church, whatever it may be. The Holy Spirit wants to bring strength to you. He wants to bring power for whatever that situation is. He strengthens us to be men and women of God, clothed with power and grace for every difficult situation. Next, I want to talk about how we are weak and ineffective apart from the Holy Spirit. And I'll credit this one with Dan. He made some great points about this on Monday night when we were talking about it. We're weak apart from the Holy Spirit. This is a painting of Peter slicing off Malchus's ear. This is Peter pre-Holy Spirit. I'll talk a little bit more about him in just a second, right? Paul in Galatians says that we either walk in the Spirit or in the flesh. There's not really like a Spirit-flesh combo. Like that doesn't really work. So when we're not walking in the Spirit, we're walking according to the flesh. And whatever we do in the flesh is weak and unwise. It's, you know, not going to be successful in the kingdom. And I'll give just two examples, maybe three examples, sorry. Peter, Gideon, and Paul. So Peter, before the Spirit, was too weak to even stand with Jesus, right? He followed Jesus at a distance when Jesus was arrested and wouldn't let himself be associated with Jesus, right? He denied him three times with cursing. There's this kind of, that's a weakness, it's a fear to face whatever is coming at him from the other side. There's no strength or courage there. But after the Spirit, Peter was bold. That was like a clear and specific characterization of him, was that he was bold, and that was specifically associated with his relationship with the Holy Spirit. So he spoke boldly to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. These are the same Jews that he had just slunk away from, right, in fear and trembling. He spoke boldly to them and you know, proclaimed to them that they had crucified the Messiah. That took guts, right? That was not a light thing to do. That was the same crowd that had just crucified Jesus, and he stood up to them and rebuked them for that in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave him boldness to do that. The Holy Spirit, let me find my place. He also then later, in a couple chapters later in Acts 4 and 5, right, he was taken prisoner by the chief priests and Pharisees, and he was bold, you know, in his conversations with them. He rebuked them. He told them it was better for him to obey God rather than man, right? Like, he made all of these very bold claims, and that was boldness from the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, Peter was weak. He was denying Jesus. He wasn't able to stand up against threats of violence from the world. But after receiving the Holy Spirit, he was bold, and he was standing against the enemy in very clear and powerful ways. Gideon is another example of this. Gideon, before he encountered the Holy Spirit, was threshing wheat in a wine press because he was afraid of the Midianites. But after he encountered God, after he received the Spirit, he blew a trumpet and brought all of Israel together and defeated the Midianites, right? Like, it was this really powerful work of God through the Holy Spirit, specifically in Gideon's life. That transformed him from this man of fear to a leader of God's people in a specific place and time. So in addition to that kind of weakness, we're also just utterly unwise. So when we walk in the flesh, we walk according to the wisdom of man. And that operates against the wisdom of God. It's built on worldly models of power and selfishness. And other examples of this are Peter, again, with Malchus in this case, and Saul. I'll mention those as examples. So before Peter received the Holy Spirit, he made some terrible decisions, like utterly unwise, like foolish decisions. One of those was rebuking Jesus for going to the cross, right? He just didn't get it. He was operating according to the wisdom of man, not according to the wisdom of God. And Jesus rebuked him and associated him with the devil, right? So that's clearly not great. And then when Jesus was arrested and he pulls out a sword, and I'm kind of like, why do you have a sword, Peter? Like, what's going on here, right? And then he slashes at this poor guy, Malchus, who's just there because he's doing what he's told, because he's somebody's servant, you know, and cuts off his ear, right? Like, what a horrible thing to happen to someone. So anyway, thankfully, Jesus is there and he heals the guy, and it's a teaching moment, a learning moment for Peter. But in both of these things, right, Peter's operating according to the wisdom of man. He's operating in the flesh. And the decisions that he's making are opposing the work of the kingdom, right? It's utterly against the work that God is trying to do in that moment. So this is not a good thing. But then, of course, after receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter becomes a chief of one of the chief apostles, right? He's leading the early church in lots of different specific things. He leads them in appointing a replacement for Judas. He leads them in evangelism in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. It's Peter who preaches that sermon when 3,000 people get saved. It's Peter who's going and visiting some of those new communities in Samaria, for example, and confirming that they, you know, have received the gospel and laying hands on and seeing them receive the Holy Spirit. And it's Peter who's the first to formally sort of share the gospel with the Gentiles in the story that Matt shared. When he goes to Cornelius' house, right? Like, that's, Peter is leading the early church in very clear and specific ways. So Peter, after the Holy Spirit, right, has received this wisdom, this profound wisdom, to lead and direct God's people on the earth in the ways of the kingdom, while Peter, before receiving the Holy Spirit, was operating against the kingdom, right? And similarly, Saul, who then was called Paul, is a great example of this, right? Saul, before the Holy Spirit, he's got the law and the prophets memorized, but somehow he's missed that Jesus is the Messiah, right? And he's not just kind of passively missing that Jesus is the Messiah. He's militating against the church, right? He stands in approval of Stephen's martyrdom, the first Christian martyr. He's there watching the cloaks of the people who are stoning him. And then he goes to the chief priests and he gets papers. I don't really know what that paperwork would have looked like, but it gave him the authority then to go to different cities and arrest people who had become Christians in these different cities, right? That's pretty wild, right? And in fact, he became so like associated with that violence against the church that he had a reputation, right? The Christians everywhere knew who Saul was and knew what he was doing, knew what he was about. Ananias, when God, by the Spirit, directed him to go to Saul and lay his hands on him, Ananias was like, whoa, God, I don't know if you know about this guy, but he's been persecuting your church, right? Like, are you sure that this is somebody I should go talk to? I don't really want to go talk to this guy, right? Of course, he obeys the Holy Spirit, but he knows, right? He knows Saul's reputation. And then later in Acts in chapter 9, there's reference to other believers in other places who are sort of like suspicious of Paul, and they're not super comfortable with him being around because they know who he is and what he's done. So he has this significant like reputation for going and hauling people off to prison and their deaths just because they're Christians. He was profoundly blind, right? He knew all of this stuff about God, because he had an excellent Pharisee, he would have had most of the Old Testament memorized. He knew all of this stuff about God. He knew all of this stuff about who the Messiah should be, and he didn't see him when he was there, and he persecuted the church, right? So profoundly blind. And of course, this spiritual blindness is physical when he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus. But then when he receives the Holy Spirit in chapter 9, when Ananias comes to visit him and lays hands on him, those scales literally fall off of his eyes, right? That blindness departs when the Holy Spirit comes. And suddenly he's able to understand. He understands what the scriptures were saying about the Messiah. He understands that was actually Jesus. And flips the switch flips, right? And suddenly he's out there preaching the gospel, arguing powerfully from the scriptures that Jesus is who he said he was. That's powerful, right? And that's by the Spirit. Suddenly, when the Spirit comes upon him, then he understands the kingdom. He's able to argue from the scriptures who Jesus is. And then he establishes churches all over the Mediterranean, right? He becomes incredibly powerful for the kingdom because of the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, we are weak and ineffective. You and I, we are weak and ineffective apart from the Spirit. We will make dumb decisions motivated by the world, the flesh, and the devil apart from the Spirit. Our decisions will run counter to the ways of the kingdom. We will cause discord and division rather than cultivating unity. And our efforts will come to ruin rather than bear any fruit in the kingdom. We need the Spirit, you and I, LCF, we need the Spirit. And the last thing I want to talk about before we have testimonies, just a few things, a few areas of our life or characteristics of our life that might bear some resistance or cause some resistance to the Holy Spirit. And this is a picture of Peter on the day of Pentecost, not a picture. This is a painting, an artist's portrayal, right, of Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching. And I put that up there. I thought this one was, of all the paintings that I saw, I thought this one kind of best captured sort of the drunken appearance, right? The apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and everyone thought that they were drunk. And all of the pictures are like, he's very like put together, you know, and so on. And all the pictures, and all the paintings, these artists' portrayals, they're not really capturing this drunkenness, right? Like, how was he preaching, and everyone thought that he was drunk? Anyway, so this one I thought was kind of maybe closer to that, because his arms are sort of like, his posture is sort of, you know, interesting. And then these columns behind are twisty. I don't really know what's going on with that. That's not really what columns are supposed to look like. So anyway, I thought that that was maybe this kind of attempt towards this sort of more chaotic, not chaotic, but less put together sort of portrayal of Pentecost. Anyway, that aside, there's a couple things that I think might make us more resistant to the work of the Spirit. One of those is personality, and thanks to Dan for suggesting that one. One of those is a fear of appearing foolish to other people, like a fear of what other people will think about you, and thanks to Hellman for that one. And then another one is a fear of seeming like you're doing something wrong, and that one I can credit to Matt Henderson. So none of these points are original to me, but they all relate, like I can relate to all of them, so that's that. We were talking about this idea of a person's personality sort of making them maybe less comfortable with the work of the Holy Spirit. I thought that was kind of ironic when Dan said that, because I'm one of those people with a personality that's a little bit like less comfortable with the work of the Spirit. I'm fairly regimented. I'm not like military level. I can glance at Matt. I'm not military level regimented, but I go to bed and wake up at the same time. I go to work and come home at the same time every day. I work Mondays through Fridays. I don't work on weekends. I don't really do anything out of the ordinary. If you've ever tried to like hang out with me and we didn't schedule it like ahead of time, at least a week in advance, right? I apologize because I probably didn't hang out with you, right? Because it has to be on my calendar or it doesn't happen. I'm very like regimented in my life, right? And that's part of my personality. That's where I'm comfortable. Imagine me trying to get together with Billy, right? A fairly scheduled person with like a completely unscheduled person. It's very difficult, right? And sorry, Billy. I think the whole, you know, I am not spontaneous. I am not comfortable with that sort of spontaneity. But the Holy Spirit is spontaneous and disruptive and does things that we don't expect and in ways that we don't expect and might not be comfortable with. So just as an example, Peter, like Matt shared, was very used to a particular way of doing things and living life, right? He knew what foods to avoid. He knew what things were unclean. He knew not to eat with Gentiles, all these kinds of things. And then, bam, the Holy Spirit comes in and says, you're going to eat those unclean things now, right? Like, don't call unclean what I've made clean. And now you're going to go to this Gentile's house and share the gospel with him. And surprise, I'm going to baptize them, and they're all going to start speaking in tongues before you've even finished sharing the gospel with them, right? You've not even been able to baptize them with water, and they're already speaking in tongues, right? How disruptive, how completely unexpected, right? The Holy Spirit is like that, right? And so if by your personality you're not comfortable with that, like I am not comfortable with that, that's just something to reckon with, right? Like that is a place for us to come and meet with God and say, look, my personality is a little bit resistant to the work of the Holy Spirit. Help me, right? Holy Spirit, help me lay that down and be willing to be made uncomfortable by your work in my life. Even more so than just disrupting our routine, which is a sort of like a convenience thing, the Holy Spirit can cause us to do things that seem foolish or maybe violate social norms. And so this is sort of like, on the day of Pentecost, for example, or actually when the Holy Spirit told Philip to go join that guy's chariot, if the Holy Spirit told you to do that, I mean, what would you do, right? Imagine that in like a modern context. You're on your way, I don't know, you're out and about and you see one of those like self-driving cars or something, and somebody's just like sitting there reading a book and the Holy Spirit tells you to go join them, right? What would you do? Like, would you go knock on their window and be like, hey, what are you reading? Do you understand what you're reading? You know, like, it's, I mean, just imagine that, like how uncomfortable. Would that make you uncomfortable? That would make me like mortified. And again, maybe that's my personality because I'm not able to talk to people that I don't know. But I think it's a little bit of a social norm as well, right? I suggest that in this day, in what I would call like the post-COVID, like techno-mediated society that we live in, it's really awkward and unusual to go and just like talk to somebody that you don't know. Again, there's some people in the room who can do that. I am not one of those people, right? Imagine, right, that's a little bit of a violation of a social norm to just go and strike up a conversation with somebody random. Maybe that's just me. Is that just me? Or does anybody else feel like that's socially awkward, right? To talk to somebody you don't know? Right. Okay. And I have to do it for work sometimes, right? Like I have new classes every semester at UK and I have a whole classroom of students that I don't know. It's very uncomfortable. Okay, the last example that I'll give, Matt Henderson mentioned that on Pentecost, when the disciples appeared drunk, that wasn't just like a foolishness. Drunkenness is a sin. So to appear drunk in public, for people to be saying, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, why are you guys drunk already, right? That's like a next level sort of thing, right? Like that's not just sort of being silly or appearing foolish. That's like having the appearance of actually doing something wrong. So in that way, the Holy Spirit might press you to do something that violates your sensibilities, about what you think is proper or correct behavior. So the Holy Spirit fell on these disciples, and people thought that they were drunk, which is a sin, right? The example I'll give in this instance is being an inconvenience. I call being an inconvenience the eighth deadly sin, because I hate inconveniencing people. Imagine, right, for me, if the Holy Spirit told me to do something and I knew that it would make me late for a meeting with somebody, you know, that it would put somebody out, or that I had to like arrange childcare last minute, right? That would be so inconvenient to whoever that was. I couldn't even dream of doing something like that, right? And yet the Holy Spirit probably has wanted me to do that before, and I've not done it. I've resisted the Holy Spirit because I didn't want to be an inconvenience to somebody else. So anyway, those are just some examples of how the Spirit might work in our lives in a really disruptive way. All right, we're almost done. Worship team, if y'all want to come on up, and you can play something. Maybe while we're sharing testimonies, or just be prepared to play something. You're the worship leader, you can handle that. I want specifically to invite up testimonies at this time. And so I've asked a few of you. I asked MJ and Rodney and Susanna. I don't know if Susanna can hear me right now. But I know all of you had a testimony prepared of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that invitation is open, right? So if anyone, you know, as we've been talking, if anyone has had a testimony or an experience with the Holy Spirit that you think is relevant, please come and share those. What I really want here at the end is to spend a decent amount of time with folks sharing about the work of the Holy Spirit in their own lives. And so please come and share, you know, please come down and be prepared to share that, especially if that has, if that experience has to do, has anything to do with how the Holy Spirit has drawn you closer to God, given you specific direction in your life, given you wisdom for some specific aspect of your life, or strengthened you to overcome some kind of difficulty in your life, right? Like, stir up those testimonies. Holy Spirit, stir up those testimonies of your work in our lives, and come down and be prepared to share those with the church, because that edifies. That's one of the most powerful ways to edify and encourage the body. And then also, while folks are sharing testimonies, I want to just open the altar and welcome anyone to come down who just wants to invite the Holy Spirit into your life in a less inhibited way, right? Maybe you identify with me as somebody whose personality is a little bit resistant to the Spirit, or whatever, you're like not super willing to be made uncomfortable by the work of the Spirit. Come down and meet with God around that. And then the other thing that I want to just welcome is I want to welcome the Holy Spirit to come and do work in our body and do ministry in our body. Let's protect this space tonight. This isn't a great place to talk about the ball game or whatever else. If you need to step out or whatever, that's great. Please feel free to do so. But let's protect this place for the ministry of the Holy Spirit through us and one another's lives. Maybe there's a word that you have for somebody else that you've just been kind of nervous about sharing. Go and share it with them. Or maybe there's somebody that God puts on your heart to pray for. Go and pray for them, right? Maybe there's somebody, you know, that you need to confess to or apologize to or whatever, right? Let the Holy Spirit do work tonight, and let's protect this place for that. Let's meet with God around those things. Yeah. Ronnie, do you want to kick us off with testimonies?